Don, do you want to open us in prayer?
I do. Father God, what a joy it is to come for David and I to come here to be called to be your servants, to be the voice pieces of your word led by your precious Holy Spirit. And I pray for anointing as Wendy had called for David and I to be obedient. And I call for your anointing on each and every one of us who are present here, that they may hear your word and seek your guidance through your Holy Spirit, which we're going to speak about today, that they would apply your words to their life. And if there's any among us who doesn't know of a time when they accepted Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, may this be the day that they're convicted by the Holy Spirit, repent of their sins, and ask our dear Savior into their heart to be their personal Lord and Savior, and know the presence of the Holy Spirit who indwells us to lead us through this day. For it's in Christ Jesus' loving name I do thank you, pray, and love you. Amen.
Amen. So I did plagiarize this sermon, and Don has helped me make it more our own from Francis Chan. So I'm just going to tell you up front that if you want the better version, just go look for his. Sound good? But, you know, again, though, Don and I love doing this together because I can be a little too punchy and too much, well, we're done, let's leave. And Don definitely allows it to be eloquently stated in many different ways. So we kind of work well together, right?
Amen.
That's how it works.
Yeah. We get to watch Jaden play his game.
yesterday. One of the things that gets me, I do it all the time. Don does it. We all do it. We use like cliche phrases that just don't make sense, right? Like thanks in advance, all right? The whole concept of thanking someone in advance probably means that they don't want to do it. So why would I thank them for something they don't want to do until I actually know that they did it and they actually did it well, right?
Right.
Don, you have any like that?
I do. One of my favorites, I guess, is God helps those who help themselves. Now, that's ridiculous because as sinners, what do sinners do best? They sin. And without Christ, they don't know what help they need. They don't know what to do. You don't know the right path. Like if I were to walk from here to the pedestal back there, I sure wouldn't go between Jamie and
Barb.
I'm sorry, Ken. Thank you. I wouldn't walk that way. I walk this aisle way. There's a right way to go. So how can you help? How do you know what you need help on? You don't. That's why we have a Savior. He went to the cross. And then he gives us his Holy Spirit. And it's all focused on God, as Mike taught us in Digging Deeper this morning. Mm-hmm. And so you can't help yourself. You can struggle. Peter struggled in the water, but he wasn't getting anywhere. So this ridiculous saying...
It has some truth, but it's kind of it misses the bigger concept. And often when we say these things, right, it almost makes it sound as if, like, for example, you know, God like helps a man that helps himself, that right. We need to help ourselves first. And it's actually the reverse of that. But, you know, there's bits of truth, but we kind of take it too literally, right? You have these silly ones that kind of just fill space and time. It is what it is. Well, obviously it is what it is. It wouldn't be what it is if it wasn't is what it was before, right? So there's another one. Don, you have one, I think, too.
You can't keep a good man or woman down. I mean, what does that mean? Really, think about it. What does that mean? They can get up and go, but do they know where they're going, why they're going, how they're going? What are they even going for? You know, it's, Lord, your daily prayer should be, as profound as it's given in the Bible, Lord, what do you have for me today? And that way, he won't keep a good man or good woman down, and only he determines good.
We haven't gotten to the one of the sermons about yet, so if you're writing all these down, that's fine. But just so you know, We'll tell you when you can highlight. All right, one of my personal favorites that I really dislike that I've heard over and over and over and over again, and I'm not, don't worry, I don't think any less of you, but I personally just dislike it, is try your best, right? So often when people say that, they're actually saying try to do the best there is. But it should say, try to do the best rather than your best, because there's no, you don't need to try to do your best. You do your best, or you don't. You know, it's one or the other. So that's one that I don't like. Do you have one again?
Just to elaborate on that, like, I sleep well, so I'm doing my best. Some people have insomnia, but my wife will tell you, I sleep well, so I'm doing my best. One of David's favorites, and Herb, this is not a slur to you. It's the pastor feeds me so well. And I've heard that from so many people. People come into congregation, they come to church, and the pastor just fed me so well. Really? How do you know that he fed you well? How do you know?
And we're, you know, again, we're not trying to put anyone down. So just so you know, this is just little things that when we hear it, we're like, you know, there's truth to that, but there's also some ability for Satan to manipulate that, right? So we're gonna that's the one we're gonna dig into. And you skipped over a bunch of other ones I had, but that's all right. point being, though, that you know that is what we often say, or ooh, that sermon really fed me. All right? You know, just something like that, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. We're going to dig into why there's nothing wrong with it. But then there's also some ability for us to manipulate that for inappropriate reasons.
I wrote down all of these, I'll call them silly sayings, cliches. They're all I, me focused. And they're not focusing on God. I want to tell you, Mike, God was working through his Holy Spirit today for the message you had in digging deeper, because I knew what was coming. And he has a way of putting it all together. If we're not focusing on God and his perfect enablement, and that's Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, that's what we're going to get into here.
Yeah, it is. So we're going to go ahead and read Exodus 19, the whole chapter. And I don't think we have it up there. That's perfectly fine because we didn't give it to Shannon. So it's not her thing. It's our thing. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up if you'd like to follow along with me. Or if you have your phone, you're more than happy to do that. That's a good thing that's available to you. So Exodus chapter 19. Right, so to set this up, what's happened up to this point, Don?
God has grabbed a hold of Moses on the shown him the himself through the burning bush in Midian on the backside of the desert. You know, Moses,
after he ran away.
Yeah, after
he's
he ran away
from God.
40 years he's gone. He goes from the prince of Egypt to being a shepherd of sheep. Now there's humbling. There's humbling. That's a good aspect to remember. Be humble. And so he says, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. I'm slow of speech. Blah, 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 blah. I'm Don, right? No. But he sends him to Egypt. And after the 10 plagues and all of the, you know, and some of the people like, well, who are you? You're a murderer. You ran away. And just all this negative stuff that you'll hear from the world. And finally, after the 10 plagues and the last one, the firstborn of every, firstborn male who's not under the blood, that's important. The lentils and the doorpost, and that's for us, under the blood. It's represented by that cross. He finally gets 2.3 million people to come out. Now, that's a commander. They cross the Red Sea. They see the world's most awesome army coming after them. They're in a narrow valley. They have the Red Sea in front of them. And they have Pharaoh bearing down on them like, what is happening? And God tells Moses, raise the staff. And the east wind comes. God's in the east. And it comes overnight. And it opens up the Red Sea. They cross on dry land. And then they watch the sea come back from the west to the east. And the Israelites watch Pharaoh and his men and his army become, as John Hagee says, fish food. And there are remnants of those chariots and various things found in the Red Sea and on the shore because they washed up on the shore. So now, okay.
So now they're in the desert, right?
They're in the desert 3 months later.
And you can do, if you would like, if you have your Bible with you, the quick version of what else happens between then and that point, right? So we just read our convenient
headlines.
I'm not
buying dinner for anybody.
That's crossing the Red Sea. We already talked about that. Then we have some manna and quail, and that's no small act. But if you remember, they're dying in the desert. They're starving, and God's like, oh, here's quail and manna, and you're gonna survive. Then water comes from rocks, right? They defeat an army, and none of them are soldiers. They're slaves. They've spent the entire time working on rocks. I guess they knew how to use a pick, but they still defeated the Amalekites. And then we get to this point where 3 months later, and that's only in 3 months.
Yeah.
So if you kind of think about it, you know, what if God packed that many miracles into 3 months of your life? What would happen next? Well, God comes to them and he says, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, so they're in the desert here, after they sent out from Rephithion. They entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. All right, and the mountain is Sinai. Then Moses went up to God. Okay, so you have Moses. He's the leader. He's done all this thing, taking 2.3 million out, people leading them out of Egypt with God's help. And he has this relationship with God, right? He's seen the burning bush. So God says, hey, come on up to the mountain. Let's talk. And God called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on the eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay, a whole kingdom of priests. Keep that in mind. It's the whole kingdom. He's not delineating. I think often when we think of Israel, we think, well, there's a certain group that are priests, a certain group that's not priests. He's actually saying here, the whole group is to be priests, a holy nation, not just a holy segment. Okay, we got that? All right, just making sure that's clear. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. So then Moses goes down the mountain, right, because he's the only one who heard it, and he went back and summoned the elders of the people, right, because they didn't have text messaging, they didn't have microphones, they didn't have loud voices that could carry over the crowd of 2.3 million. Be nice if they did, I'm sure. So he goes back to the elders and he says, the elders of the people, and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him to speak. So he tells them the elders, and then we can imply that then the elders go out and tell everyone else, right? Okay. The people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought this answer back to the Lord. All right, so you have Moses going back up the mountain. Are you getting the picture here? So he goes up, comes down, he's going back up to tell the Lord that everyone's like hunky-dory on the fact that they're going to do what God says.
Right.
Okay? Right? The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud. Don, what does a dense cloud look like? You've driven before. What does a dense cloud look like?
Really, really dark and black. And actually, I have a better example. On our first cruise, we encountered a storm. It was a hurricane. It was moving off. And I prayed about it because Bev went to watch TV. And I went up as high as I could and as far forward as I could because we were headed for it. And I looked over the side, and I mean, these winds were blowing really bad. And the waves were churning, and they have lights. And I looked into the darkest dark and the most evil that I ever saw. And I looked, and I said, Lord God, I am so thankful that I'm in your hands. Then he said, turn around and go to the back. When I turned around, there was light in the back of the ship. I went and had a cup of coffee, and I'm telling you, I got on my knees and prayed. The darkest dark and the darkness is here because God said, you can't see my face and live. Even Moses saw the burning bush and heard it. He didn't see his face, but he was in his presence. And we can be in the presence of God according to his standards. And so he puts that mountain that was a separation, okay, but to know he's there. He's there.
And to this point, I mean, Israel has experienced God's power, but they've not seen God.
Right.
Now, Moses had in the burning bush.
The burning bush.
Right? So, but no one else had. So you have this group of people that have experienced the waters parting. They've experienced quail and manna, which, by the way, I believe the way the mathematicians tell us, the quail was up to their thighs.
Yeah.
There was that many quail around. And they've seen water come from rock in the desert, right? So they've seen these miracles, but never seen God. So God's like, okay, let's take it step by step. We're going to create this dense cloud that's going to cover me.
Right.
So you can't see anything.
But you're going to know my presence.
Right, right. And he says, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. All right? Then Moses told the Lord that what the people had said. So then Moses says, okay, God, that's good. They are willing to do what you say, whatever it is you want them to do. Then the Lord said to Moses, all right, so we have another message being sent back, all right? If I were Moses, I'd be very tired right now. I'll be entirely
except,
honest, right?
That mountain, he's in the presence of the Lord. Well, he's not tired.
Yeah. So, well, I would still be tired, Don. I'm sorry.
Wimp.
Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain will surely be put to death. He will surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain, or he's gone back down, to the people, he consecrated them. They washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud. So that dense cloud's there, right? The dense cloud's there. There's thunder and lightning over the mountain. And a very loud trumpet blast. So there's a ram's horn, okay? So what are they supposed to do when they hear that ram's horn? They're supposed to approach the mountain cautiously to the designated area, right? I don't know, has anyone ever seen the version of the Ten Commandments in Moses where they depicted that? All right, in that one, what they do is they have this trumpet blast that continues to blast, and the people translate that into the Ten Commandments, which is not what happens, by the way. It's inaccurate, right? So they're hearing the trumpet blast. They're supposed to approach the mountain. But everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. So Moses has to lead them, all right? He's leading them there. And they stood at the foot of the mountain, okay? Now, what I think is interesting, it says foot. It doesn't necessarily mean that they went to the place they were supposed to, all right? But they did go to the foot. They went to the base. They went to the base, but it doesn't actually say, did they actually go up to the step, right? Maybe I'm being nitpicky, I know. But Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, and because the Lord descended on it in a fire, the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of the Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. All right, so here we are. Moses is understanding what God's saying. It actually doesn't say the people do.
Right.
Doesn't say that at all.
The thunder, remember, these people aren't in touch with God like Moses is, because they're hearing thunder. Remember, they're still in their human frailties. But Moses is understanding that thunder. And we move ahead to the road of Saul on the road to Damascus. Everybody with him heard thunder. That's pretty cool in a desert. But Paul understood. Jesus said, Saul, why do you persecute me? So God speaks in many ways, and he will speak to you personally. He was speaking to Moses here in a personal way, and it was a message just for Moses, so these people would look and say, there is the chosen leader. It's Moses, not yourself. You can't be presumptuous like, I can deal with God. Really? Touch the land he said not to touch and see what happens.
So that's exactly what God warns him, right? So then God says, all right, Moses, come on back up here. We're going to have a little bit more of a private conference here, right? So he's trying to talk to the people, and it never says they understand it. So he's like, okay, Moses, come on back up. Let's talk. Let's do this one-on-one thing a little bit. So Moses went back up to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and then in verse 21 of Exodus 19, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way up to see the Lord, and many of them perish, which is exactly what Don's saying. Like, they're getting this ego, like, okay, I'm going to psych myself up, and I'm going to run up the mountain, okay?
Sake.
But they don't understand it. They don't know exactly what's going on. They just have these rules that they should follow, and now God's telling them they better follow.
Right.
Before it was should, now it's you better.
Right.
Because their hearts didn't change in this process. So they do not force their way to the through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. Okay, so he put limits, right? He said, go up to that limit, though. They went to the base. You know, again, I think this is purposely vague, because it's this weird conversation between Moses and God and the people. And during this point, God's actually wanting to talk to the people directly.
Right.
That's why he created the limits, so they could go up and talk to him, and then it doesn't work.
And the limits are a precursor to where they're going, to the promised land, because it has limits around it. And, as you read and study further on in the Old Testament, we get to the New Testament, God has limits, and he puts his protection around you. Right now, individually, as a blood-bought, born-again believer, you have the protection of the Lord around you. And it comes from this, so that the outside world, he doesn't want you to be thinking like the outside world. He wants you to think as he thinks. and give yourself to him completely, and he will protect you because you can't do it on your own. That's presumption. That's one of the greatest sins going.
Well, so the Lord replied, and God's like, okay, so I want to have this relationship with the whole people. There's supposed to be a nation of priests. We're supposed to be blessed. This isn't working right now. It's not working. So he says, all right, Moses, go down and get your brother. So the Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you, who must have been the only other person that was reasonably ready to have that relationship with God. But the priests and the people must not force their way up through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. All right, so he goes back down the mountain. He's going up and down, up and down. So let's fast.
Path.
Yeah. So God's during this process, what God's doing is he's training them because they can't have that relationship. So he puts those trainings into law, and we get the temple. Later on, we get the temple, and what God says, he's like, okay, since you guys aren't willing to have this one-on-one with me, all right, which, by the way, I think something we miss in the Old Testament is we often look at this and we say, well, they're not allowed to have one-on-one. Moses did. Moses did, Aaron did, and their high priest did, and he asked for the whole nation.
Right, he did. God tells us, and I think you're right, David, we skip over it. He wants to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. But he knows our heart, and he knows our presumptions and our misguidedness and our goofiness. And so he does it.
He creates
Moses,
boundaries.
And then Moses and Aaron, and the Levitical tribe, the Aaronic priesthood, he builds on it. One by one, one step at a time. And he builds on it because he built his nation of Israel. He sent 76 people into Egypt. 430 years later, they come out. They're 2.3 million. God's building.
So he expands it from Moses, makes it a little bigger, and then he creates those boundaries into permanent boundaries through the temple, right? So if anyone knows this, and I know it'd probably be great to have pictures or whatnot, but basically there's a Holy of Holy, which is like the dense cloud. You have the outer court of the Holy of Holy, and then you have a further outer court as well. And depending on your relationship to the priesthood, you could go further in, right? So God actually makes these boundaries permanent. Now, what I think is interesting is while they are permanent, David, who's the tribe of Judah, he's the great king. We have lots and lots of books about him. God talks about his personal relationship with him. He wasn't a Levite, which means it kind of just proves the fact. God never wanted there to be boundaries.
No.
But he had to create them because people couldn't understand. They couldn't hold to it.
Yeah, the temple or the tent of meeting in the desert, the people could come to the tent, and then the Levitic priesthood, the tribe of Levi, and under Aaron and his sons, they could go inside and they did the sacrifice, the showbread and the light and all. And then once a year, the holy priest, the high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies to meet with God, where the Ark of the Covenant, I mean, they made a neat movie out of it, but that's quite serious. That's the Ark of the Covenant where God said he would come and meet with man. Again, he went right back to the precursor to Moses, the high priest over the many years. And he met with one, but he carried it out to the tribe of Levi and then to the people and then to those elders, and he spread it all out. Mm-hmm. He spread it all out. It's like we share with people. And there's the Great Commission in action. Because if someone in there went, well, I'm not going to go and tell that bonehead over in that tribe of Dan, I'm getting ahead of myself.
You are getting a little ahead of yourself.
I know.
All right. At this point, if I was doing my professor thing, I'd ask if there's any questions. So hopefully you got that. So the point being, just to sum up what we got to, right, is God wants to have a relationship, personal relationships, even way back then. They couldn't handle it.
No.
Christ wasn't here yet, so we're going to fast forward to that in a moment. So he had to say, hey, we got to create these boundaries so that no one gets killed because they're being immature. It's the first time I'm going to say that word. We're going to say it a couple more times today. Matthew 27, though, we fast forward, all right, and I know I'm kind of pushing you to the straining of thinking of how all this fits together, but Matthew 27, Christ has come, Jesus Christ has come as a baby, he's fully God, fully man. We fast forward through his life of 33-ish years, and he dies. That was a lot and a little, right? So 27:51, Matthew 27:51, we read.
Want me to read? You got to read.
At the moment, or so... at that moment, at the moment Christ gives up the ghost, he dies. That's the concept of the wording of giving up the ghost is to die. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Okay, the important part there is the curtain tears.
From top to bottom. That curtain was like 6 inches thick.
So we have these rules. We have this concept of, you know, the dense cloud in Mount Sinai that turns into the temple, the Holy of Holies, that people can't touch. You can't go in there because you're going to die because you're not in the right relationship with Christ. God now says, okay, we're going to get rid of all those rules. We're going to tear the curtain, and you can have that through the relationship with Christ, right? And so we all know now Christ is with us, okay? So Christ is now with us, and if you accept Christ, he's now in you, right? So he's around us, but now he is in you, okay? So now we are able to have that relationship, okay? It says that Christ came to be our high priest in addition to being our Savior. He is our Moses.
Right.
So if you look at the title of your sermon, you're probably like, what in the world? Herb isn't our Moses. Christ is.
Right.
But how often do we look to Herb to lead us in our relationship? And it's great that he's not here today because I can really like hammer this out. And I told him I was talking about all this. I got his approval. But Herb's not he's not our Moses. We're not. No. We were never meant to have a person lead us to our relationship with Christ.
No. It is a personal relationship, and it's contingent upon you. I point to me first, but the me is each and every one of us. And how do we do it? He opened the curtain. He tore it from top to bottom. It was over 8 foot high so that nobody could say, oh, they got a hold of it and ripped it. Wrong, Clyde. Wrong. So you, each and every one of you, and everybody you ever talk to about Christ, when they say, well, how do I come to saving grace? I told this to some people in Columbus, Ohio one time. God answers email. Email. We know about emails. And it caused a couple to go to prayer. And they received a blessing. You get on your knees and just cry out, Lord, I know I need something. I really don't know what I need. But I've been told that you have everything for me. And you opened that curtain so I could come into your presence. So please, send your son into my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior. And then I know that with Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. That's a two-for-one deal. Batteries are included. Go.
Yeah. So let's take a step back. We're not going to fire Herb when he comes back. We love our pastor. Pastors have an important part to guide us, to advise us, to, in a sense, lead us. But we need to remember it's still us to God. It's us to Christ. It's not us, Herb Christ. Thank goodness. I love Herb, but... Thank goodness, right? We don't have to wait upon him. We don't have to listen to him word for word. We need to be doing it ourselves as well. We need to have that personal relationship, all right? So I thought I'd do an illustration right now. Hopefully this will kind of get embedded in your minds. So we're going to look at last scripture here, Hebrews chapter 5, okay? Verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Okay, so he's talking to the Hebrews. The Hebrews are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They are waiting upon Paul to give them their words, or whoever is writing this scripture.
Right.
I assume it's Paul, but you could have been someone else. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, so you should be the one teaching, you need someone to teach you the important elementary truths of God's word all over again. All right, so let's go back to that cliche. My pastor feeds me. When we say that, so often, and I shouldn't say, not here necessarily, but in general, when we use that phrasing, we're saying those elementary truths, my pastor is giving me these insights. Oh, this is great. Is it great, or should we be getting just as many, if not more, of those insights on our own, through our own relationship with Christ? Of God's word, okay, you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. All right, so we're going to get a really good picture of this.
Before we go there, just as an example, like Katie did this awesome lesson with these kids, and it was, by the way, with these kids. And then as they grow in God's grace, That's an example of us, each and every one of us. We are to grow. Mm-hmm. And so he volunteered me. He knew I was in the military, and I got volunteered.
Well, I volunteered him, too, because I think this will make the point even more clear for you. So we got Don here, and we're going to pretend I'm Herb for a moment, okay? So what?
Front
what is
and
this,
center.
What is this saying? What is this saying? If we read this first part of the scripture and we live our Christian lives as if we are being fed by Jesus through Herb to us, it's as if we come to church every day, like Mr. Don is here, we get our bib put on us, and then I didn't get milk so that it wouldn't spoil. Okay, hope that's okay.
What a guy.
But we have to be fed a certain manner, right? So Don would have to be fed this bottle. It's not urine, it's apple juice, all right? But the point
really?
Being,
where'd the apples come from? Washington?
Who here has Facebook? Shannon, can you get a picture here? This would be good for Herb to know. We are going
humility
back.
Does work.
Is everyone there? Does everyone get the picture, though? Do we want to be like Don here, being fed, right, by our pastor? Now, our pastor can give us insights. He can give us guidance. He can give us advice. And when we are not believers, he's going to lead us towards our faith. Are we good there? The point being, though, we don't want to be like this, right?
Right.
We want to be fed. We want to be eating solid food. We want to be the ones that have that relationship with Christ.
Yes, because how do we know and how does our pastor know that what he's feeding us is exactly what God has for us? Because remember, this goes back to a personal relationship with each and every one of us. If God wanted cookie cutter Christians, he could have stamped them out.
He created angels for that.
He did. He created angels. They don't understand salvation because they're in the presence of the mm-hmm. Lord all the time. But he wants us to come and he wants us to, you know, you take a look at those glass blocks back there. They're all glass blocks, but they're all in a particular place. And they all have certain strengths and weaknesses. One of them could be a little bit weaker or stronger than the other, but they're all meant to hold up and do something personally. Guess what, glass blocks? You're all glass blocks, but God anoints you to be where he wants you and how he wants you and to be fed the way he wants you. So the guidance that comes from good preaching that leads you into the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit will give you the true answers of how does that apply to me? To me.
So Herb feeds us, yes, but let's not make that our only and our primary point of being fed. We need to be in the scriptures every day, but it goes beyond that. So that's just part of it. Part of our maturity with Christ is understanding scripture and we're living that life in constant communication with him, etc. Which, by the way, we have the prayer meeting coming up. We'll talk about that in a moment. We'd love for everyone to come out to that. And I want to say myself, I fail about this stuff too. So let's just start with that. But, you know, so there's the immaturity when it comes to self-feeding versus having being fed by someone else. But further than that, it goes to other things, right? So what happens if we all spend our weeks creating a relationship with God so we don't come here to be fed by Herb in the bad sense? We then are here to encourage others.
Right.
And in respect, we'll get encouraged by other people as well. If we all came to this time on Sunday mornings to purposely look for time to encourage others because we've already been fed ourselves, we're going to get a whole lot more from it. And we're going to be able to help those that are maybe new. And I apologize if anyone here has not been here before and you're like, what is this weird thing? Herb does a better job than I do. I'll be entirely honest. That's our pastor.
You're kissing up again.
Well, yeah.
Okay.
But he's not Moses.
No. No beard.
It also means that whenever, you know, one of the things that was interesting when I first came to New Song, Herb had a sermon about scooting to the outside and sitting close to the front to make room for people that were visiting. Does anyone remember that? That was like 8 years ago. And I thought, oh my word, I'm in for a real hard time here if this is what we have to be talked to. But it's good to be reminded. But remember, though, we need to do things that are mature. We need to have a mature mindset from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep every morning in every aspect. So, you know, right. We often talk about, they seem like silly things, but they're great reminders to be mature in our faith here. You know, picking up garbage.
Yeah,
scooting really. In and making room for other people. Sitting more towards the front, right? Where we talk about remembering to give your offering. We're not going to be dictators. We're not here to be dictators. We're here to remind you that maturity comes in many other aspects than you just reading your Bible every day and praying.
Yeah, the washing of the feet.
Yeah.
Is a great example. You know, the Last Supper here. Christ knows he's going to the cross for them. And he says, you know, the lowest of the low always washed the feet of anybody. That's a dusty community. They wore sandals all the time. Who washed the feet of each other? And Jesus. Jesus did. Mm-hmm. And he said, you should be washing each other's feet. So there's nothing too low in your estimation that you can do because you're anointed of God. And that becomes a testimony. That becomes a testimony to God's grace in your life and the reflection of Christ coming out of you. We are to be like the moon to him, the sun, and be reflective. And so what is it that you won't do for him? We heard this at the men's conference. Gordon MacDonald said, how far are you willing to be converted? And that's living. Developing a testimony means you've gone through a test. And when you get together, like David said, this prayer meeting and these, we've been doing these things and just been awesome. When you relate to somebody else what God has done in and through and with you to other people, you know, it becomes an encouragement. Oh, wonderful word. I love that word. Encourage one another. Dig in. Because he's got it all for you. The gold is there. Don't give up on it.
So we apologize for being a little bit of a shotgun. And if you tell Herb that we did a bad job, I won't say it's wrong because by preaching standards, we covered a good 1,000 pages of the Bible. Oh. But the point being,
Paul preached all night, healed the guy who broke his
neck. That's not what we're going to do.
Preached till morning, so get dinner ready.
So let's get some practical points here, right? So Herb isn't your Moses. When he comes back, say, you're not my Moses. That's perfectly fine, okay? You aren't Moses, Herb. Okay, great, good. That's a good thing, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. So meaning that we are spending our time, we've committed. Long ago, we're just being reminded to continue on in our faith in a personal manner towards God, not that we need someone to lead us. Now, we can use it, though. Okay, so point number one. Point number two, what can you do this week that makes steps in your maturity, right? So you should constantly mature. The illustration of milk versus solid food is the idea that we continue to mature. We're not one and done, right? And I can tell you that for certainty. Three kids have taught me that. As much as I would like the 5 year, you know, at 5 years old, you're fully grown up. It just doesn't happen, right? So it takes 18, it doesn't take 18 years. It takes 22 years till your brain is fully developed, I believe. And I think maybe sometimes it takes a lot longer than that because it's growing so fast, it has to die a little bit, right? So, right? Does that make sense?
Yeah, and what David is saying about the milk of the word and then growing, a 5 year old, a 4 year old, they sometimes mess it up when they're feeding themselves. You'll mess it up studying the Word of God. Guess who loves you? It's God. He said, I want your heart to come, and I'll give you the truth of my Word, and you will go in grace as long as you keep coming.
Mm-hmm. And that's where other people's encouragements come in. So I'm going to close in prayer now. We are done, okay?
I have one other thing to say. Wendy, in your prayer, praying for the Holy Spirit to come upon us, and the Holy Spirit gave me 7 scriptures. Now, if you got a pen, write them down. If not, get the CD, because I'm not going to read the scriptures. I'm just going to give you the verses. These are all Holy Spirit involvement and enablement in your life. Every one of them. I've read them all. I'm going to read them off. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. The book of John chapter 14, verse 26. The book of John, chapter 16, verse 13, 1 John 2, verse 7, Romans 5, verse 5, and 2 Corinthians 13, 14. After David and I were together yesterday, and I went home and put this together so I could read it, and the Holy Spirit gave me these verses because it's all the Holy Spirit that will lead you into this word, and he will lead you to the Holy of Holies. That's God Almighty through Jesus Christ.
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to share that Herb's not our Moses. We thank you that you are personally calling us and have made it extremely easy for us to have that relationship to you. All we have to do is accept it and start walking in maturity and love of you, right? So we don't have to be doing anything scholarly to get there. You'll help us do that. You are our teacher just as much as you've anointed Herb to help us grow as well in certain areas. Please, Lord, let us not rely on him for our daily food, though, or our weekly food, depending on how often we talk to him, but that we rely on you and your Spirit. Thank you for that opportunity to grow, and may we look for those times to do that. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.